chapter number 10, it says these words, therefore, that transitional term, therefore, brethren, because of all that God has done for us, because of all the path that he has plowed in advance for us, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's how we enter into the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you for Jesus, your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit present with us. Thank you for the blood he shed so that we might be living in liberty and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. On the way to a time of prayer at the temple at Jerusalem, Peter and John meet up with a beggar at the beautiful gate who'd been crippled from birth. And see, of course, there were walls around the city and gates all over the place. And they were at the specifically the beautiful gate, a gate closer to the Temple Mount area. And here was a man who would sit there, and the only way he had for income was the favor of people upon him. And he asked them for a handout, but instead of giving the man money, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Wow, that's priceless. All the gold in the world couldn't have bought that miracle for him. And the man jumps up to his feet, and he enters the temple with Peter and John. It says, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, here's somebody who's never walked a step in his life, who's now walking and leaping and praising God. And as you can imagine, the onlookers that knew of this man are marveling at this, and they're gathering around Peter and John asking, how did this miracle occur? How in the world did this just happen? And Peter preached the gospel, and he told them, this is what had been foretold by the prophets. And then he said, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You need Jesus in your life. And the Bible records 5,000 were saved that day. Can you imagine the eruption in the city of Jerusalem? 5,000 people on this occasion now are coming to Jesus. The Jewish high priest and others take the two disciples, Peter and John, and they throw them in jail. But the next day at their hearing, Peter was not silenced by fear or intimidation, and he continued to preach. And right beside him was the crippled man who's standing there now well and healed. And as a part of Peter's message, he proclaimed, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. And there was no denying the magnitude of what had just taken place the day before. So when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That is a revelation, right? These guys have been hanging around with. Since throngs of people were still glorifying God, the officials decided, I think we better let these folk go. The testimony of what happened at the temple, the victory the Lord gave the disciples at this trial was so thrilling to all the followers of Jesus that they became courageous in their witness as well. And they began to boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible says they assembled themselves together, and the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That needs to happen again in the church. The courage and backbone we have as believers is not man-made confidence. It's a God-given right based on the assurance given us by what took place at Calvary. And with the power of the blood, we can preach the kingdom of God with all confidence. In nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, Christ will be magnified in my body, Paul wrote. I can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. So Paul prayed that we would be able to present the message of the cross in such a way that it would be easy for people to comprehend, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So Holy Spirit's presence brings holy boldness to the church. The blood of the everlasting covenant is now with Jesus in heaven. It's present at the throne of God and on the mercy seat. It is his blood that gives us the authority to enter the Holy of Holies. This blood is for your eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And since most of us, you know, we wear a watch or use our smart devices to check the time out, it's almost impossible for us now to comprehend the concept of eternity. You know, we may be able to think maybe in terms of millions or even billions or trillions, but beyond that, the majority of us are clueless. We have no reference point for that term eternal. Secular science believes, well, the universe had a beginning, and one day the whole universe one day will be over and end. And they totally dismiss the fact that there is a God who was and is and forever will be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Forever I have existed. And as followers of Jesus, we rely on the scripture that says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. For the Lord shall reign forever and ever, eternal. And that means we are eternally redeemed. We're headed for a timeless hereafter. When we ask the blood of Jesus to cover our sins, we are made righteous eternally. And since Jesus paid the price once for all, there's no need for us to offer continuous sacrifices. We don't have to offer calves and goats and none of that to achieve salvation. In Bible times, the term redeemed was used in reference to the purchase of the freedom for a slave. So when the New Testament writers apply this to Christ's death at Calvary, it means that if we are redeemed, then our former condition was one of a bondage or slavery. In other words, Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, what? A ransom for many, to buy us out of our bondage. The scripture clearly says, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal what? Redemption, which means basically what I was no longer able to do, I am now able to do, have peace with God and a relationship with my Creator. So we rejoice that his is a finished work. It was obtained at the cross. It can never be abolished. The streets of heaven will be filled with former captives who, through no merit of their own, find themselves redeemed, forgiven, liberated. We have been given eternal rescue from all the consequences of our sin. He has blotted out our transgressions. Thank God we've been set free, not temporarily, but eternally. Praise God. Free. And here's a little bit of your benefits package. The rewards of our blood-bought redemption are amazing. This is not an exhaustive list, but just somewhat of a snapshot list. They include forgiveness of sins in him. We have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have righteousness we know we never had. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Freedom from the law's curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Thank God he did that for us. Adoption into God's family to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Deliverance from the bondage of sin, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There's another mark of a follower of Jesus. You can't wait to get to do something positive for the kingdom. And peace with God, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you tired? Come to me, he said. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Eternal life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Amen? That's just the beginning of the benefits of eternal life. The psalmist put it like this, with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And since our freedom has been purchased with blood, stamped with the seal of the Holy Spirit, we walk in the newness of life that our Heavenly Father has provided each and every one of us. And by aligning our daily thoughts and our actions with God's word, we find that our spirit, our soul, our body, we function as one unit and remain in the perfect will of our Heavenly Father. When you accepted Jesus, his blood made it official. You will spend eternity with him. This blood is for your eternal inheritance. He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Being born into the right family has its benefits, right? So choose your parents well. According to Forbes magazine, six heirs to Sam Walton's Walmart fortune are worth a total of $145 billion. Not million. Billion. That's an amazing stat. In earthly terms, an inheritance is a gift or a legacy which is passed to you from your parents or presented to you because you've been written into someone's will. In reality, it's not based on what you bought or what you earned, and rather it's usually because of biological heritage. There have been many who were unexpected recipients of an inheritance. For example, there was a young lady by the name of Carol Wood. She was a 17-year-old waitress serving in a restaurant in Ohio. She was very bright and friendly, helpful to her customers. One gentleman, a widower with no children, always asked to be seated in her section. He liked her so much, he began to change his will. And when Bill Cruxton died of heart failure at the age of 82, she was the main beneficiary of his estate, received $500,000. I guess the moral of that story is, be nice. You never know who's going to bless you back, right? And here's the promise. The topic of inheritance was introduced in Scripture by the pledge of God Almighty, who said to Abraham the following. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, watch this, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Long before the children of Israel were freed from the bondage of Egypt, And they were led through the wilderness to the promised land. God told Abraham, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. That included all of Canaan. So God is into legacy. God is into inheritance. God is into blessing those that come and follow his covenant. And the best is yet to come for the people of the Lord. A relative may pass away, may leave you some property or stock or other assets, but their value doesn't come close to the gift of eternal inheritance waiting for you and me in heaven. Being adopted into the family of the Heavenly Father, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, meaning we get equal share in all that God has. Praise the Lord. And the word tells us that we are God's children, but it has not been revealed what we shall be. We haven't seen all that means. In other words, in our life here on earth, we can't fully comprehend or envision what our divine inheritance is going to be like. And there has to be this uncontested will here. The new covenant is the last will and testament of Jesus, signed in his own blood. We know he is the executor because it came through Jesus Christ, John 1. The Bible says he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, that we may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That reminds us that it's necessary that Jesus died on the cross, that he had to shed his blood for our sins, and for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So no earthly judge can reverse what is written in the will of Christ. So we say hallelujah to the fact that property bequeathed by Jesus to believers is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, thus does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Praise the Lord. It's all because of Jesus' blood. And the blood of Jesus is going to cause all of creation to sing and to rejoice. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's part of your inheritance. Does that excite anybody? Does that get something down moving inside your heart? You probably have heard the song, I Can Only Imagine. You know, or maybe some of you have seen the movie related to the writing of that song and recognize the great grace and mercy of our God and what he can do for us and his blessing for us. I can only imagine what it's going to be like to one day stand before the throne of Jesus, singing songs of praise with the chorus of millions who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and to lift my voice with theirs. Over the years, I've sensed the foretaste of his powerful presence in meetings, some of times with which I thought, if this gets any more intense, I'm going to explode. I've been privileged of being a part of some of the greatest things that you could ever want to be a part of in meetings and presence of the Lord. I remember being in meetings and crusades, the presence of the Holy Spirit, so real, nearly tangible. And you thought, if I close my eyes, and I just reach over here, I think I can touch him. How thick his presence. Became so thick in one or two of those meetings, his presence so intense. It was as if a fog began to rise in the room. And you looked and you said, now where did that come from? That was before, you know, smoke machines that they have on stage now. So it wasn't artificial stuff. Like, that kind of rises and hovers over a lake early in the morning. And you can see that on the platform, you know. That's the glory of God in this place. And you could hardly breathe because you knew he's here in a marvelous way. So intense that people went from being in awe. What's it mean to be in awe? Being in awe by lifting their hands. The presence of the Holy Spirit got so intense and it got so quiet because he was working in the hearts of people. And in the stillness and quietness, every now and then, you'd hear a thud. Someone would just fall out. Just boom, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Just boom, and then you'd hear another one. And all age groups, men and women, boys and girls, raising their hands, falling on the ground, and just worshiping the Lord. It was so sacred. It was like, I can tell you from personal experience that when you're enveloped by that kind of an atmosphere, gifts of the Spirit are operational in hearts and lives. He gives you insight. He gives you information, wisdom beyond your own, a word that you need for a circumstance that you're facing. And miracles just begin to happen spontaneously across the room. Much of the anointing that rests in my ministry today is simply because I was privileged at a young age to be exposed to the presence of the Holy Spirit in meetings, the likes of which we need to start seeing again in the body of Christ so that the next generation can have what we've experienced and know. Worthy is the Lamb. So we look forward and recognize that in his presence there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And not only do we experience it when we get to heaven, we're going to get to experience some of that heaven on earth now. To bring together with a mighty chorus of people from every nation and every tongue and every tribe who were once captive but now forgiven and now free. With the angels, all in one accord, we lift our voices and we lift our hands and we begin to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard. When the whole animal kingdom begins to find their voice, because the curse is lifted, and everything God intended begins to manifest, and hear all of the kingdom of his creation saying blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That's our inheritance. That belongs to us. It's a song that will ring through heaven for all of eternity because of the 39 stripes received by Jesus, every favor, every blessing promised by God to his people belong to us now and forever. His blood was shed for you and me to bring all of these benefits I've been sharing with you on Communion Sunday nights because of Jesus' sacrifice. We need to celebrate the table of Jesus. I said we need to celebrate the table of Jesus. So come on, lift your hands, lift your voices, Lift your hearts. Come on, celebrate what Jesus has done for us.